All right, you ready? Oh, I hear myself. All right, good morning. Welcome, everyone. We have some back and forth spring weather. A little chilly out this morning, but hopefully, I haven't checked the weather, hopefully for our spring picnic next week, we'll have some real nice weather. We have just but a few more weeks before we conclude this series. For Sunday school, we conclude for the summer. I think we have 3 to 4 more times to do this particular study before we conclude for the summer. And this Sunday morning, we're going to talk about chapter 8, which is gifts and graces. But before we do that, let me pray for us, and then we will jump right in. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for, once again, an opportunity to wake up, to live, to move, and to praise you. We do thank you that in you we live and move and have our being. You who are totally independent of all need from us, and we just praise you, Lord, this morning that you would please help us to be reminded that you have gifted us, you've called us out of darkness, and now called us to serve you in this world with the time that you have given to us. And we pray for your blessings over our morning together, and we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to talk about gifts and graces of the church. And there is a handout in the back. If you didn't have a chance to get one of those, we have a few gentlemen back there that may be willing to kind of help out. Maybe just raise your hand if you didn't get one and you want one. I've got a few guys back there. I got an Aiden Swanner. He'd be willing to get tons of people. That's right. Tons of people some handouts. All right, so this morning I just maybe want to start. Obviously, we're talking about the gifts of the church, and one of the ways that this chapter starts in particular is through the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and I mentioned that a few times last week in our sermon, but he mentions this with respect to, if you've read the book, you'll know that Christian is in the city of destruction. And he is called to go out of the city of destruction. And almost immediately after he meets evangelists and flees the city of destruction, he comes to this, the way that Bunyan writes it, a slough of despond. And when I was working at camp, we did Pilgrim's Progress. We called it a bog, but we made a huge pool, and they have this... I don't know what you'd call it. It's like gooey stuff. You just throw it in there, and it absorbs all the water. And so we'd make the kids, you know, run through this, like, goop, you know, stuff. It didn't really cling to you. It didn't make you sink down in there, but it sort of simulated the effect. But anyways, you know, Christian sinks down, and he can't really get out. And the way that he gets out is, if you'll recall, is that someone comes along. Someone comes along, and his name is Help. And Help pulls him out of the slough of despond. And I thought actually that was a really good way to begin this chapter, because what he's highlighting and what he says that Bunyan is getting there in that chapter, which I think is correct, is that the body, the church, the members of the church are equipped with different abilities, different gifts from the Lord to help us, to help one another through the diversity of gifts that he gives to us. And as Help pulls Christian out of the slough, it's sort of illustrative also for us that we not only have gifts, or sorry, let me back up, that we have need at times from other people in the body who have different gifts. We also have need to exercise our gifts and the various ways that the Lord has equipped us for ministry in the church and out in the world. And so I think what I would like to begin with this morning, as if you see there on the introduction, letter B there is gifts and graces. Gifts and graces. Now, I pulled that language from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I've got it right there at the top of the page. I've got an ellipsis, so there's a little bit more in there that I haven't included, but the Westminster Confession says that all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, ellipsis, being united to one another in love, have communion in each other's gifts and each other's graces. And so the confession is putting a finger on a biblical reality That is that we have been gifted. And there's numerous places throughout the Bible where we can see that. And one in particular, this is a great passage. You can jot this one down. This is one of the major ones. It's 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll just highlight a couple of verses there, starting at verse 4. This is what Paul says. Now, there are varieties of gifts. Okay, so he's highlighting the fact, the reality, that there are gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the confession is putting its finger on the reality of gifts within the church. Now, one of the interesting things that the confession does is it calls them gifts and graces. Gifts and graces. And I do think that it's good, it's helpful for us to distinguish those things. And when we say gifts, this is kind of what we're meaning. A capacity for service which is given to every true Christian without exception, and which is something each did not possess before he became a Christian. Okay, so let me read that again. A capacity for service which is given to every true Christian without exception, and which is something each did not possess before he became a Christian. So that's Stedman, the guy who wrote this chapter, that's how he defines a gift. A gift would be that which helps us to accomplish a particular task, something that is accomplishable, okay? And to differentiate that from a grace would be, at least in this context of the confession, a grace would be an attitude and disposition rather than a specific gift or talent, okay? So we might, say something like a grace would be humility or patience or self-control. A grace would be faith or generosity or goodness. Those are the ways in which we would carriage ourselves while we exercise our gifts. Now, there's a little bit of some language going on here that's just helpful to us to understand. Paul will sometimes use in his letters the language of grace as a gift, okay? So sometimes, now when we typically use the word grace, you may not have this real concise formulated definition, but a lot of times the way that we conceptualize it is the unmerited favor of God towards us, which is true, and that's the way that Scripture uses it for us, this is the unmerited favor of God towards us. But it'll also use grace in other ways. Particularly, it'll use it as the gifts of the church. Here's a good place that's found in Ephesians 4:7. And this is Ephesians 4 is another locale in Scripture where we're talking about gifts. But Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." Okay? So in that context, he's using grace as a gift in the sense of we have been gifted, we have been graced with gifts. Okay? And so gifts are, these are really intertwined words. Gifts are entrusted to us by grace, and then the graces help us to exercise our gifts. Okay, let me say that one more time. Gifts are entrusted to us by grace, and then graces help us to exercise our gifts. So that's sort of trying to flesh out the confession right there. When we say we have communion with one another in our gifts and graces, okay? Let me just give a couple different differentiation of words for us, and then maybe we'll just enter into just some discussion real quick. But we can differentiate the gifts or spiritual gifts of the church from natural talents. Okay, we can differentiate spiritual gifts from natural talents, and the reason that we can do that is because the Scripture tells us that he has given to his church, he's given to the members of the church gifts, okay? So what that means is that he has not given gifts to those who are not his. He hasn't given spiritual gifts. But we can clearly see natural gifts, natural talents in the world around us, we live in a space town, and I happen to take a little bit of interest in some of that space fun. And if you're a part of that, you might have watched a very big rocket blast off this week and destroy a perfectly good concrete slab. for those of you who got that. And there are many, many people who are in charge of that program that are not believers. And sort of the main guy is a not believer at all, right? Even though conservatives really like him, and he has a lot of gifts and he has a lot of talents. But what we're talking about here is spiritual gifts, okay? And one of the interesting things is we can say that every true Christian, without exception, receives gifts, a gift or gifts, okay? And we'll cover a verse in just a little while ago that sort of confirms that. But we want to differentiate between talents, the things that people naturally have just by virtue of being a creation in the image of God versus the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. And then the other thing that we want to differentiate spiritual gifts from is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, and the way that I think is a really good way to conceptualize fruit of the Spirit is singular, right, rather than fruits of the Spirit. Because when we say fruits of the Spirit, we often say, well, I have this fruit, or I have this fruit, and they have that fruit. But really, the fruit is a whole package deal. You know, you get the fruit of the Spirit. And so you can say, well, I don't need the self-control part, you know, but maybe some of the other fruit, yes. No, they all sort of, you know, come together. We all want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all the way through to self-control, okay? But in terms of the spiritual gifts, it's not as though each member of the body receives all of the spiritual gifts. That's just not the way that has been, you know, selected, you know? I sometimes, you know, look at guys, you know, the men that I really look up to, and particularly in terms of teaching, and I think, man, they have really been gifted. They have really been gifted with that. Or something else. I'm not especially gifted towards hospitality, but my wife is. And so I get to join in on that gifting portion. And it's great. But that's not sort of one of my primary gifts. And so when I see the rest of the body work, it's very encouraging. It also builds me up as well. But there are things that I have, you know, that other people may not necessarily have. So while all the fruit would be yours, not necessarily all the gifts would be yours, okay? So let me just roll into Roman numeral 2 there really quick, just to kind of give some scripture into this. Sometimes when we think of the spiritual gifts, we tend to think solely of New Testament terms. You know, here's Paul talking about the spiritual gifts. But they're not excluded from the Old Testament. Here is just one particular example from Numbers 11, and I think I got the reference there correct. I actually didn't cross-check it before I did. Yeah, it is Numbers 11. And here, you don't have to turn there, but if you remember, Moses was being flat worn out, right? He is, you know, if to put it in sort of modern psychological terms, he's got some burnout on the way. Because he is trying to manage all of these people. And what does a good father-in-law do? You know, he wraps his arm around his son-in-law and says, you need some help, brother. And so they get some help, and they appoint some elders. And so he is able to manage the caseload, if you will. So, you know, Moses is deciding almost sort of judicial cases, right? He's having people come to him and decide between this and that, you know, and every little thing is coming to him. He just can't do that. And so the people, the elders there they're empowered, you know, to be able to help and to just share that. And so the example there is one of governance in the sense of this gift to be able to rule the people of God, not to rule, you know, over them or bearing over them, but to rule for them, you know, to be able to decide. Some of the primary, you know, scriptures that we have in our in the Bible on spiritual gifts come from Paul's letters. And one of the primary metaphors that he uses, of course, is the body, right? Now, of course, the body does not have, it has many different members, and those many different members exercise various different capacities, but all of them are needed. All of them are useful, and it just takes one member of the body to be hurt in some way for all the other members of the body to sort of come and help and rescue them, right? And when, all the way down to, the pinky toe, or even to say the big toe, there's a, I can't put my finger on the story right this second, but in the Old Testament, there's a story where the people, they would come and they would actually cut off the fighting men's right toes, right? And what can you do, if your right toes are cut off? Well, you're not going to be fighting, because you're not going to be balanced very well, right? And so you need these things, even if they're small. And so oftentimes we can think, well, my gifts are really small. They're really negligible. Well, no. They've been given for a reason. They've been given to you for a reason. And so we want to exercise those gifts. But Ephesians 4:7 and following, here, let me give you three, and we'll just dive into one real quick. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and then 1 Corinthians 12. And we just read a portion of 1 Corinthians 12 a little while ago. And I want to turn there real quickly. Okay, so we're just going to read just a few verses together, and you'll recognize this. Paul is writing in a very certain context, and this is actually leading up to the great chapter on love, is it not? The Corinthians are putting a lot of emphasis on the wrong syllable. Is that how you say that? They're putting the wrong emphasis on the, they're putting emphasis on just the spiritual gifts. And Paul is going to say there's a, a better or greater way. I'm just going to read the first 7-8 verses. He says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Okay, so just pause quickly right there to say this, is that spiritual gifts will never lead you away from the Lord. If he's given them to you, they ought not to lead you away in the sense of Jesus be accursed, okay? So verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation for the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy." and then all the way down. And then, obviously to the body metaphor in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And then we can read all the way through the end of that chapter. He will flesh out that body metaphor even once. But that verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Okay, and so the way that he'll argue there is, well, you can't really say to this member, you don't belong. Or even to say to yourself, well, I don't belong, right? But they all belong to one another. And if you look back up at verse 7, it says, to each, right? So not to some, but to each, right? So it's possible that, at some point, believers may say to themselves, well, I don't have any, I'm not really gifted. And That's not what Scripture tells us. The Scripture says to each is given gifts, okay? So Paul will use that body metaphor to describe the gifts of the church. Now, let me just quickly, we've kind of talked more about the reality of gifts in the church. Let me ask this question. Why would he give gifts to the church? For what reason? We've already read a few little moments in there where where Paul talks about it, but why would he give gifts to the church? Any thoughts on that this morning? Why would you have if you're a believer, why would you have gifts? Okay, good. All right. Who is that? Is it Sarah? All right. Sarah says, to bring him glory, which is true. Very much so. Okay. Sorry. Okay, good. So you stole it right there. That's it. All right, moving on to next one. No, well, let's unpack that for just a second. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 is really where Paul answers that why question. And he gives a few different answers to that. So he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to what? So here's the first thing, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So I think that whatever church you're a part of, any church that anybody's a part of, that you will want to, at least I would think, have some sort of meaningful membership in that church, meaning that I'm going to exercise my gifts within that body. And and so Paul is here saying is for the saints to do the work of ministry, you know, not just simply, you know, paid staff, right? But the saints are actually doing the work of ministry. And part of that gifting is to equip one another to do that work. Okay, so that's the first thing. And then, as Ashley read just a little while ago, also for building up, and that word we don't typically use a lot, but that's the word edification, to edify, so for building up one another. And then next, to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we are unified in our faith and are unified in what we believe about Christ. And then I think that this is a good summary word, is maturation, so that we become mature believers in Christ. Okay, if someone just asked me why, you know, what are the purpose of the gifts of the church, I'd say God has given them to help mature us in Christ, so that we look more like Jesus. Okay, and so I can recall times in my life where I have been really low, and there have been people that have come, I have no idea where. They just sort of like came, people I didn't even really realize before, kind of out of the woodworks, and they sort of expressed, they lived out sort of their spiritual gifts, you know, for my good. And sometimes those were not fun, you know, whether they be kind of a, you know, a little prod or exhortation, or just simply, you know, a comfort or, you know, an encouragement, that sort of thing. But those things helped mature me as a believer. It's not easy taking reproof. It's just not. But if, you know, if you follow the Scriptures, wounds from a friend can be trusted, you know, can they not? Those gifts are given for us for the maturation, so that we might attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I think that is a great chapter and verse, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, to kind of answer that why question. But of course, all under the heading of glorifying God, those things glorify God. You know, I was thinking, you know, even just this morning, you know, I'm a fairly new dad. I like to give gifts to my children. But I think, like many of you with y'all's kids, sometimes you'll give a child a gift and they just want to play with the box, right? And so you kind of, you know, sit there, I should have just got them a box. because, you know, what you want is for them to enjoy and to use the gifts that you give, right? And and so it brings glory to the Lord. It brings him delight. It brings him joy when we, you know, when we practice, when we use the gifts that he's given, okay? All right, so some of the big questions, I think, are that people have about spiritual gifts are the what question. That's the one we typically gravitate toward. What are those gifts? And I hear people talking about tongues and prophecies and healing and, you know, maybe not in this church, right? But, you know, just out there in sort of broad Christian evangelism. What am I supposed to do with those things? Okay. All right, so under letter B there on Roman numeral 3, what? that in the New Testament, particularly in the Pauline epistles, that Paul will provide for us lists of gifts, okay? Now, a lot of times, and I think we can probably say this on every occasion, those lists are not comprehensive, okay? That Paul is not saying, okay, here is a list of all the gifts. You just sort of find your one, and then boom, you know, you're set. These are not really comprehensive lists. He is sort of giving us different ones, and he's making arguments based on different ones. And we've already highlighted Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. Maybe two other just quick places that you can jot down are Romans 12, and I'm going to read a portion of that, verses 3 through 8. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book. All right, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. He says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So the context right there is, hey, I'm not giving you a list here, but what I am telling you is this is how you ought to think about yourself or to not think about yourself, okay? And then he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, okay? And so his main argument is not, hey, let me give you a list of, here's all the gifts. But here's an argument of, hey, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself rightly. Think of yourself in right measure. And here's the way that you might do that with respect to your gifts. Okay, so Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 are where you can locate that. The other one, and I won't highlight it, but if you want to jot it down, I'm looking, if you want to know those passages, 1 Peter 4 is another place you can find those. 1 Peter 4. One of the things that Scripture does not do is it does not give us also a precise way to organize them. Okay, you're not going to go look at the passages and find, okay, this is, I don't know a complete whole list, but here's how I can organize them all. I have found a particular way to organize them that I think is helpful, at least for me. I don't think it necessarily has to be this way, but I do like to organize it through the threefold office of Christ, the prophetic office, the priestly office, and the kingly office. That is not, you know, scripture law that you have to do that. But I do think it's a helpful sort of nomenclature. The gifts that associate with kind of the prophetic office, lowercase p. Okay, I'll get to that in a second. Okay, we're not doing prophecy here. But those would things be associated with the teaching of the word. Okay, with teaching of the word. It could be preaching. It could be teaching. It could simply be discernment, being able to divide between that which is right, between that which is wrong, okay? These sorts of gifts. The priestly gifts, those associated with the care of other people, serving, sharing, generosity, hospitality, encouraging, counseling. Okay, those sorts of gifts. And then the kingly gifts, you know, those ones of rule, those ones associated with the rule of the church, leadership, administration, and wisdom, you know, those sorts of things. Okay, so I like that scheme because it kind of puts it in an organized fashion for me to kind of help me think through, you know, different gifts of the church. Okay, let me just stop right there real quick before I enter into the questions that a lot of times people have about gifts. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts about that as you think through that this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Thank you, Jeff. Do you think that God gives you different gifts for different times? Do you think that there's always a few that you have, or one or two that you really are strong in? Because sometimes I think that he takes me in a direction where I'm not strong, and then he shows me, I'm here, this is the gift I'm giving you for this time, or whatever, some of these are, you know, what you're saying, just for different situations.
Yeah, that's a great question. So she's asking basically, you know, I'll use the word static versus dynamic. So I'm a ropes guy. So when we go out on a ropes course, you use two different types of ropes. There's a static rope, and you don't want to jump from a static rope because there's no give in it, right? But a dynamic rope has some give to it. So that's what you belay off of. But are the gifts static? Like, am I gifted? And then boom, that's what I got for the rest of my life. Kind of, you know, get over it, you know, sort of thing. Or there's a little bit more, change. I don't see a direct answer to your question from Scripture, but I'll tell you what I think. What I think is probably the latter, in the sense of a little bit more dynamic. And two different reasons for that, at least in my mind, are: one is that the Lord can do whatever he wants to do. That's the first reason in my mind. The second reason is, from my personal experience, I can see over the course of my life him cultivating things in me. To where I have maybe 15 years ago thought, no, there's no way I could ever think about doing something like that. So that would be my answer from my thinking. So Phil is asking, also growing the gifts through sanctification. Yes, I think so. And I also think that that he would also increase the use of our gifts through sanctification. You know, it's sort of the same sense of that when we enter into sin, okay, and maybe a habitual sin, that it confuses us particularly because we will personally, at least that I've found this to be true, is we struggle with, maybe I'm not really a believer. We start to struggle with our assurance, right? And it begins to sort of confuse. We enjoy less the blessings of the assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge of I will persevere to the end. Not that those things are not objectively true for me, but that at least in terms of my end, so in terms of the spiritual gifts, when I enter into, you know, habitual sin, I'm failing to exercise those gifts, and I'm failing to, and I don't mean just simply exercise practice, but I mean like work them out so that they are stronger for the blessing of the church as well. So yeah, I would agree with that statement. Yes, sir.
When we take in new members,
yes,
do we have a way to kind of help them identify what their spiritual gifts might be? Say if they're, you know, a young or inexperienced Christian, is that part of our in processing? Or
so Okay, so let me answer that with a no and a yes. Okay, so the no is we do not have a formal onboarding spiritual gifts sort of like moment, you know, where we kind of go into, you know, the back room and kind of assess, you know, this is where your gifts are. That kind of goes along with letter B on Roman numeral 4, discerning one's gifts. And so I think I've sort of kind of come to a point where, you know, it's for a pastor or for someone called to ministry, they discern their calling by being within the community of faith and you know, trying to practice those gifts and through the affirmation of other members of the body around them. And so my answer, no formally, but yes, by just simply being a part of the church, by participating in the life of the church, then I can kind of better know. There's a man in Jackson, Mississippi, who is just a wonderful servant of the Lord. He is in formal full-time ministry, and he's a great evangelist. He is an excellent teacher, and and then someone one day said, you know, you ought to get up in the pulpit and you know, try preaching. And it was clear, you know, from everybody that was not his gift, you know, afterwards. But that did not deter him from continuing to exercise the other gifts. He just, you know, exercised his gifts within the body and then practiced them. And then there was sort of external affirmation or confirmation. So the answer is no, no, and yes. I don't know if Bud or Crawford, y'all want to speak to that at all?
In the past, you know, there have been assessments, not necessarily here at this church, but I've seen formal spiritual gift assessments. But to your comment, you know, about static versus dynamic, you know, I think about the principle of a waiting gift that God has given you, but as you said, may not be used until a particular time, but it does have active development through the preaching of the word, the teaching, the studying before that gift is, I guess you could say, exercised in faith. So it was referred to as a waiting gift. And yeah. So when you look at an assessment, you know, immediately somebody may come in, they have the gift of service in some way, but 20 years later, they may be teaching or planning a church.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really helpful. I'm not opposed to the you know, spiritual gift testing. I think that tends to be a little bit, I think it tends to originate a little bit more from some of the, you know, the psychological testing that we do. I personally have not necessarily benefited as much from the testing as I have from other people looking at me and saying, hey, yeah, you should do that some more, you know, or you should do that a little less, you know. Those things have been really helpful to me personally, just because I think that we best discern our gifts by active participation in the church. We don't discern our gifts alone, because then we just say, well, I'm gifted at this, and when I'm really not, you know, so.
I think, too, just mentioning the assessment was just a in the sense of a tool for identification. Yeah. But to your point, the purpose of an external call as well as an internal call and how the Spirit aligns those is maybe something you could talk to as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point. You know, when you go before presbytery or somebody and they ask you, how do you know that you're called? Generally, the way that we conceptualize that is that there is some sort of internal call. That is, and I would define that as an internal an internal confidence that this is what I'm supposed to be and to do, okay? I don't necessarily conflate that with I love exactly what you've asked me to do right now. And the reason I say that is because there's a guy named Jonah, and he didn't love what God called him to do, right? But he was still called. There was an internal confidence that he knew that that's what God was calling him to do. but externally as well, that other men, other women, other people look out and say, yeah, you're really gifted for that. You should do that. So yeah, I would say that that's, I think, a great way to discern what my gifts are. If you don't know what they are, you know, that's a great place to start. What is it that I believe that I'm called to? And then what other people have affirmed in me that I can do for the Lord? Yes, ma'am.
Service. In case you didn't hear, another one of the vulnerabilities I've seen in taking a test, we're so test oriented that if you test out a certain way, what I've heard in the past is, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so it becomes an excuse for not developing other areas of spiritual growth. Oh, I'm a teacher, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. Whereas I like what you're saying, though, because and what Kay brought up, because if we all look back on our journey, you know, we are developing in so many different ways that put us out of our comfort zone sometimes. And so sometimes taking these particular tests kind of box us in a little bit, I wonder.
Yeah, no,
that's been my observation.
So. Yeah, I through the Lord's providence, I would have never done any sort of counseling ever. Like, I never, ever, that was not on my radar at all until there was a particular event in my life that happened through the Lord's doing, and it, you know, instead of going right, I went left, you know, and that's just the way that it was. So, I have but 3 minutes, and so I didn't actually get to cover the most charged topic, which is the extraordinary gifts versus the ordinary gifts. So we can come back and do that another time. Let me just quickly highlight three applications, and I put it under meaningful membership in the church. And the first one is simply the exhortation to practice gifts, and I've already mentioned this before, is that I believe that the Lord delights in us using our gifts rather than stuffing them on a shelf. And then I also think that the body needs for you to exercise your gifts rather than stuffing them on a shelf, you know? And so it sort of behooves us to really sort of consider, you know, how is it the Lord has spiritually gifted me to serve his church? And am I doing those things? Am I practicing those things? So that's the first one. Letter B, we've also talked about is discerning gifts. And we've talked a little bit about tests. I'm not completely anti, you know, filling out a test. I think it could be helpful to some folks. I think that the couple points that are really helpful is they're not discovered in isolation. They're discovered within the body. And then they're confirmed through others as you practice. So that would be the external calling. They're confirmed through others as you practice those gifts. And then let me cover this one, letter C. Gifts is a source of division in the body. So that which is gifted to edify or to build up can sometimes be used to tear down the body, okay? And here's a couple of ways that can happen. One is through a sense of ingratitude towards the giver, through the envying of other people's gifts. Well, they have this, but I don't have this. And so I have sort of a sense of ingratitude. 1 Corinthians 1 will talk about boasting in our gifts, the sense of, so this is the opposite side, is I don't have that which I want, and then on the other side is that which I do have, I am very puffed up about it, right? This is sort of a source of pride for me. And then also maybe just sort of going back to 1 Corinthians 12, is that, you know, think about that whole chapter on the spiritual gifts. What does that lead up to? It leads up to the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 on love itself, right? And so, number one, that I could have all these gifts. I could have a number of gifts and have not love. And what am I, does Paul say? Okay, so you think about that for a second. You're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, okay? So he's putting the gifts in their proper context, right? The greatest thing is love. You know, there are three that remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith will become sight, hope will be fulfilled, but the third will remain for all eternity. You know, so putting your gifts in proper perspective, not only in their proper context, but also for their proper use, is that my aim is to love the body with what I am gifted at. Okay. I'm right at 10 o'clock, almost 10:01. Any other thoughts, comments, questions about that? It was a quick whirlwind. We didn't get to cover, you know, the healing and the prophecy in tongues. That's what y'all came for, right? All right, well, we'll see you guys back in about a half an hour for worship. Thank you all.